I know that this is just 2 days after Christmas, but there's one more message rooted in the book of Jeremiah that I want to give to you before the year ends. And we change gears and go into our next theme. Next year we'll be talking about that we should be to the praise of His glory. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the glory of God and how our lives should and can reflect that. But today, message from chapters 40 through 44, several of the ending chapters of the book of Jeremiah about other nations and deal with other issues. But for the nation of Israel, pretty much through chapter 44, and chapters 40 through 44 deal with what happened after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the aftermath and those that had been left in the land. And God had a message for them. Don't go to Egypt. So I've entitled the message this morning, Don't Go to Egypt, but that's not really the message. That's the message, but it's not really the message. And we'll find out what the message really is as we study the topic, Don't Go to Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the word who is our Savior, for the written word that is our nourishment. And as we are nourished from your word this day, may the one who is the word, who dwells in us, dwell richly in our hearts and guide us day by day. We pray for your help in this study, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our journey this past year has caused us to observe a pseudo-world in which many people live. We have seen the priests of Israel go through the motion without faith. We have seen the kings of Israel be careless about the welfare of their subjects. We have seen the prophets of Israel treasure or reassure the people that everything was okay when it really was not. And we have seen the parallel of each of these things occurring in our own day. All of this was in the face of coming tragedy, which could have been avoided if the people had repented. But when the religious leaders and the political leaders and the people who examine the potential of tomorrow's events all deny reality and live in a fantasy world where everything is as they want it to be rather than the way it is inevitable that tragedy will strike. We know that the really big tragedy for the world, the tribulation period, is coming. What we don't know is if there will be some lesser tragedy, although still intense and extreme, that will strike us here in the United States before the great and terrible day of the Lord. We don't know that. Nations have come and gone in the past. Civilizations have risen and fallen throughout the millennia of human history. The United States is not identifiable in biblical prophecy. We live in a dangerous world. We know the threats that are upon us. And so we don't know what tomorrow brings for us in this world. But there is an important message for us in what happened to the Israelites that remained in the land after the great tragedy of the Babylonian captivity. This is not a lesson for people who are left during the tribulation period. It's an entirely different situation. In that case, the remnant is taken out of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The Lord descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's an interesting thing. If it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we'll be caught up in the air and never be with the Lord, we know that that Jesus does not come to the earth during the tribulation period. So if we're with Jesus and he's not here in the tribulation period, then we aren't either. Now, this isn't a message for those who will be left behind in the tribulation period. This is a message for us who call ourselves the people of God, who live in a world that is dangerous and full of the potential of tragedy, just like that which struck Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. Josephus describes the events. We have looked at the biblical record. I thought I'd read just a little bit of what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem from Josephus, an historian who lived in the first century and is very descriptive of those things. He says, "Now the king of Babylon was very intent and earnest upon the siege of Jerusalem, and he erected towers upon great banks of earth, and from them repelled those who stood upon the walls. He also made a great number of such banks around the whole city, whose height was equal to the walls. Now the city was taken on the 9th day of the 4th month in the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah. They were indeed only generals of the king of Babylon to whom Nebuchadnezzar committed the care of the siege, for he himself abode at Mizpah." Very interesting little tidbit. He wasn't actually there when they broke into the city. He was over in Mizpah, probably drinking lemonade and sitting under an umbrella. Actually, he might have been sleeping, because Josephus says, "When the city was taken about midnight." That's interesting, isn't it? "Siege at night, and the enemy's generals had entered into the temple. When Zedekiah was aware of it, he took his wives and his children, his captains and his friends, and with them fled out of the city through the fortified ditch and through the desert. And when certain of the deserters had informed the Babylonians of this," oh, friends, huh? Who needs enemies, right? "At break of day, they made haste to pursue after Zedekiah and overtook him not far from Jericho, surrounded him. But for those friends and captains of Zedekiah who had fled out of the city with him, when they saw their enemies near them, they left him and dispersed themselves some one way, some another, and everyone resolved to save himself. Left Zedekiah without defense, and he was taken." Says Josephus goes on, "And now it was that the king of Babylon sent Nebuzaradan, the general of his army, to Jerusalem to pillage the temple, who was ordered to burn it and the royal palace and to lay the city even with the ground and to transplant the people into Babylon. Accordingly, he came to Jerusalem in the 11th year of King Zedekiah and pillaged the temple and carried out the vessels of God, both gold and silver, and particularly that large laver which Solomon dedicated." Interesting, the laver that the priests used to wash when they were preparing the sacrifices that Solomon had made was still there, and that was carried off. It was a rather large thing, and interesting. They carried off all of anything that was of value. They carried it off and destroyed the entire city. 2 Kings 25:4 says the city was broken up. In verse 9, it says they burnt the house of the Lord, the king's house, and the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house he burnt with fire. And so the record is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and in 2 Kings, the last chapter of the book. It's hard to imagine such utter destruction happening in the United States. An entire nation being overrun. It's cities being utterly destroyed. The tragedy that might come in our time could be of the same nature, however. We saw just one simple act in September 11 of some years ago, destroying two very large buildings. That was unimaginable at the time. Or the tragedy that we experience may not be of a national nature. It could be of a local nature. We even hear of tornadoes and snowstorms that are causing havoc in our country. It could be a natural calamity, a hurricane, an earthquake, a flood. It could be man-made. It could be terrorism. We are finding incidents happening in our own country unexpectedly. But for all of us, regardless of the nature of the challenge that confronts us, there is a vital lesson for us to learn in how to deal with tragedy. Nebuchadnezzar left a remnant of the people of Israel in the land. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 12 says, "But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen." Interestingly, we will find also there were bands of Israeli soldiers that were here and there in the land that had been outside of the city of Jerusalem that were in some cases hiding, some cases in other countries. We don't know whether all of the people that remained in the land were actually believers. However, all were Jews, and thus they professed to be the people of God. There were two situations that the people had to deal with after Nebuchadnezzar left, and all of his army left, and they were gone, carrying away the people, the possessions, the wealth of the nation. They had to deal, first of all, with the leadership that Nebuchadnezzar appointed. And they had to deal with the fear of what might happen next. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed a man named Gedaliah as governor. We're told that in Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 5. "And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand, if it seem good unto thee to come with me to Babylon. Come, and I will look well unto thee, but if it seem ill unto thee to come with me to Babylon." I'm reading verse 4. I want to read verse 5. Sorry about that. Verse 5, now while he was talking to, Nebuchadnezzar's talking to Jeremiah. Verse 5, "Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, Go back also to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities." The remaining Jews gathered around Gedaliah. Verse 7. "Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then came they to Gedaliah to Mizpah." Verse 11, "Likewise when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom that were in all the countries heard that king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, that he had set over them Gedaliah," verse 12, "even all the Jews returned out of all the places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah." So back in the day of Jeremiah, there were people who fled the country, just as we see happening today in places that are war-ridden. We hear about the Syrian refugees. They want to get out of Syria. They want to get out of the country, because they don't want to be in the war. And there were Jews like that as well. They went to other places, Moab and Ammon and Edom. And now Nebuchadnezzar's gone. The Babylonian army's gone. It's quiet. They hear there's a governor who is a Jew. They come back. But Gedaliah took a passive political position. Verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 40. "And Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, sware unto them and to their men, saying, Fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Now, this was right in keeping with everything that Jeremiah had been telling the people before the destruction of the city. Do you remember all of that? You remember the message? Way back in chapter 21, God said through Jeremiah, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. What was the way of life? Surrender and live. But if you resist, you'll die. And this was the message that Jeremiah had preached over and over again. And so apparently Gedaliah had been listening. And he says, well, there's a principle here. God kept his word. He said, if you surrender, you live. If you don't surrender, you die. He says, I'm surrendering. Appointed me to be governor here, and I'm going to serve the Chaldeans. Gedaliah had listened to the word of God throughout the time of Jeremiah's preaching. He understood its interpretation. He understood its implied principles. He understood the application. But this didn't go any better with the people than Jeremiah's preaching. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 13. Moreover, Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. These were the soldiers that did not stay in the city of Jerusalem. They were groups of soldiers that had stayed out and dispersed. And verse 14, these soldiers said to Gedaliah, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Now, Ishmael, who they claim the king of the Ammonites sent to kill Gedaliah, Ishmael is a Jew. Chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah. So Ishmael is of the royal family. Doesn't specify exactly what his relationship is, but he's of the seed royal. He is a descendant of one of part of the line of the royal family. And sure enough, he is coming to kill Gedaliah, because that's exactly what he did. Gedaliah didn't believe it, so he didn't take any precautions. But Ishmael did assassinate Gedaliah, and immediately Ishmael fled back to Ammon. It may have been that Ishmael thought he should be the governor, since he's of the seed royal, but things didn't quite go as well as he expected after the assassination, and Israel was left without any leadership at all, which created a bit of chaos. So, chapter 41, verses 16 to 18, tells us how they feared a reprisal from Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had appointed Gedaliah to be the governor. So notice in verse 18 of chapter 41, it says, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. And so, Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah. Here, Gedaliah is dead. We're in trouble. So the people come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, what we want you to do is we want you to pray for us. Chapter 42, verses 1 to 3. We want you to pray for us. would you go and pray for us? Then all the captains, Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1, then all the captains of the forces of Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even all his remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Oh, would you pray for us so that we would know God's will? Jeremiah says, sure, I'll pray. And the people say, okay, whatever the Lord tells us to do, that's what we'll do. Verse 4, chapter 42, verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. I'll tell you exactly what God says. Then said they to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So whatever the Lord says, if it's bad news, we'll obey it. If it's good news, whatever the Lord says, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do whatever the Lord says. It reminded me of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 4. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God is speaking. He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. But did they? No, they didn't. Now, do you think the people in Jeremiah's day is going to be any different? They're saying the same thing. Well, go talk to the Lord and find out what he wants us to do. And it doesn't matter what it is, whatever. And Jeremiah says, I'll tell you. I'll tell you exactly what he says. I'm not going to hold anything back. You know, good news, bad news, whatever. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Lord says. Fine. We just want to hear what God has to say. And so you go find out what God wants. And whatever it is, whatever it is, we'll do it. Chapter 42, verse 7. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. You have to wonder why he made him wait 10 days. You know, the people asked Jeremiah to pray for them impulsively because of the tragedy that had struck Gedaliah being killed and them being left without leadership. And now 10 days have gone by. They've had time to think about it, to evaluate. It's easy to be drawn into an emotional response to God and say, God, well, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then after you have time to think about it, have second thoughts. So the word came to Jeremiah 10 days later, verse 8, then called he Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces which were with him and all the people from the least even to the greatest and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that ye may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall ye die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon you. Now, is there any confusion about what God is saying? Is that pretty clear? Simple message. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here and I'll take care of you. You're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and retaliate for Gedaliah's death. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. You're afraid you're not going to have enough of food to eat. I mean, he did pretty ravish the land. I mean, if you've got hundreds of thousands of soldiers trampling over all your fields, they're not in very good shape for planting, right? And any crops that were there are pretty much gone and, you know, and they did have to eat, after all, the whole time they were there for how many ever months. And they weren't exactly farmers. Don't worry about it. Just don't go to Egypt. Now, what had the Israelites said to Jeremiah? Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. But God knew their hearts. They mean to go to Egypt no matter what. They didn't really want to know what God's will was. They wanted God to endorse their will. They were so sure that their plan was right. They had convinced themselves that when God gave a word to Jeremiah, that God's word would be their word. But it wasn't. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray us unto the Lord your God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. They had already dissembled in their hearts. They had already shown their hand, so to speak, in verse 21. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine. You see, the people were determined to go to Egypt. So chapter 43, verse 1. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hashaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. That's not what God said. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. God didn't really say that. Jeremiah, you're making it up. How do you go from saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you're our man. You go to God for us, and you find out what God has to say. And whatever God says, doesn't matter. Good words, bad words, doesn't matter. We'll obey it. But when they find out that God's word isn't their word, can't possibly be God's word. Chapter 43, verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt. What happened to their pledge of obedience? It was an empty pledge. They meant only that they would obey the word of God if it was what they wanted to hear. And all they wanted to hear was an endorsement of their own worldly wisdom. They didn't really want to hear the word of God. How many people today who are in church at this very moment say the right words? Oh God, we'll obey your word. We love you. We'll live our lives for you. But they don't really mean it. All they want is for God to endorse their thoughts. When they pray to God, it is not with sincerity of really wanting to know what God thinks. It is only with the intent that God endorse their own will. God, I plan to do this thing. Will you please bless it? Not exactly the right approach. And it didn't work out so well for them. Jeremiah went along with them down into Egypt, and the people continued to be defiant. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 16. The people say to Jeremiah, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. When people get under conviction, they become rather irritated and angry, and the truth comes out. Back in the days before the siege of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, the people of Israel had been worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And remember, Josiah made them stop doing that? And he cleaned things up and he tore down all their idols and kind of tried to make things right in the land. Well, these people here in Egypt, these Israelites in Egypt at this time, after all of the destruction that had taken place in Israel, blamed that for the reason they had so much trouble. Verse 18, Jeremiah 44, verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. See, the whole problem is we stopped worshiping our idols. Boy, if we wouldn't have stopped worshiping our idols, none of this would have ever happened. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. In fact, what actually happened was the very thing they were afraid of in the land of Israel happened to them in the land of Egypt. They were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would come back to the land of Israel and come after them, and that they would die of famine and sword and all of that. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar came to Egypt, invaded Egypt, and the Israelites that were so afraid of Nebuchadnezzar died at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in Egypt. If they'd have stayed up in the land of Israel, they'd have been all right. The point of this is not whether or not we should run away to Egypt or some other place if tragedy strikes. There are lots of examples of people here in the United States that say if a certain person becomes president of the United States, they're going to leave the country. Have you heard some of that? Actor Samuel L. Jackson said he would move to South Africa if Trump became president. On a Facebook page titled Bernie Sanders, he says that he'll move out of the country to Costa Rica if Hillary Clinton becomes president. About that one. Twitter, and I tell you, I have no idea what Twitter is or how it works. I've heard of it, but I have no idea. And I don't understand why on Twitter you tweet, but that's what you do. So on Twitter, there's a lot of tweets. In fact, a couple hundred thousand tweets on Twitter of people who say if Trump becomes president, they're going to leave the country. And so someone suggested that that would take care of the immigration problem. I don't know. I don't know. Actually, there's a time to stay and there's a time to leave. The point of all of this is not just don't go to Egypt. Because remember, when Herod wanted to kill child Jesus, God told Joseph to take Mary and the child where? To Egypt. Go to Egypt. Yeah. It was time to do that. No, the point is not about whether or not you go to Egypt. The point is whether or not you obey God's word. The problem in Israel had been all along, according to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, that they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Here in Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 15. Jeremiah says, "And now therefore hear the word of the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. But in Jeremiah chapter 44, and verse 16, the people's reaction was, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken." So Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 20. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer. And then he reviews the answer they gave. Drop down to verse 27. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And then see this, at the end of verse 28, shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. We don't know what next year is going to bring. It could be one of great change and tragedy. After all, there is a presidential election scheduled. Who knows? Or it could be another year of just more of the same. Continual decline of humanity and rejecting God and His Word, moving ever closer toward the tragedy of His wrath to come. But whatever happens in this next year, will we pledge ourselves to obey the Word of God? Not with the empty words of the Israelites. Oh, how many times did they say, oh, yeah, whatever God says, we'll do. And it's so easy for us to say that, but words can be so empty. We are susceptible to the voice of the flesh within us, to conjure up the words of our own imaginations. But we must understand that those words cannot stand. God said, you'll see whose words will stand. My words or your words? Do we understand that the Word of God will stand no matter what? This is what is trustworthy. This is what gives us hope. This is what keeps us able to stand firm day by day. So will we not only pledge ourselves to obey the Word of God, will we do it? It's also easy to say when things are relatively calm. Harder to do when tragedy strikes. I don't know if tragedy will strike this next year. I think our study this past year has been timely, however, to prepare our hearts as we live in a world that is very much like Jeremiah's world was back in the day. People in high places are living in a fantasy world. They are telling us everything is okay. We don't need to worry about terrorism. We don't need to worry about the economy. We don't need to worry about immigration. We don't need to worry about whatever. Everything is okay. They want it to be. And that's great that they want it to be. But this world is not okay. Immorality and violence and depravity are on the increase. We live in a dangerous world. It's not my intent to rile you up and scare you and make you feel creepy all day. Just the opposite. Because the truth is, for a person who obeys God's word and hopes in the Lord, it doesn't matter what the condition of the world is. The world may be in utter turmoil, but we still have peace with God. The world may be in utter chaos, but as Romans chapter 8 clearly declares, nothing can separate us from the love of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So let us pledge ourselves in sincerity and in honesty and in truthfulness, not with the empty words of the Israelites, but with truth in our hearts. Whatever God says, we will do. And no matter what is happening around us, it will not change our resolve to live in obedience to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for the Word that lives within us. Strengthen our resolve that in the days ahead, we will remain faithful to you and to your word, no matter what happens in our world. May we live every day in the certain hope of your promises to us. And in the confidence that your Spirit gives who dwells within us. And may we be to the praise of your glory every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.